Please take your Bibles, turn to the sixth chapter of Romans. I'll be reading verses 1 through 15, and I will reference the document which stands in the commandment. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What should we say then? Should we continue to sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is free from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him, for the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. So you, too, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. For as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God, and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Paul has been explaining to the believers in Rome what it means to be saved. And we need to understand, first of all, as Paul expressed, what are we saved from? Now, a lot of people say you must be saved, and you might have heard that, but they don't understand, saved from what? Saved from the consequences of sin. But if we say saved from the consequences of sin, we say, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm a good person. How many times have you heard people justify themselves, but I'm a good person. God's not going to punish me, if there is a God, because I'm a good person. Well, who defines what good is? And who is the one that's going to judge us for all eternity and determine where we spend eternity? Well, we need to understand it is God that brings the judgment. And God tells us all we are sinners. There is no one that is righteous, not even one. There is no one who does good. Because God defines the definition of good. And if you want to know one way to look, are you a good person? Look at the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are not there to make you good people. The Ten Commandments are there to show all of us that we are not good people. We have broken all of God's commandments, not just the Ten Commandments, but all of God's commandments. And then, since we cannot save ourselves, how can we be saved from the judgment to come? Is it by earning something? The view in Islam, if you want to get to heaven, you've got to be where God's balance beam balances more toward the good than the bad. And God, in the Islamic faith, believes, their belief is that God judges you at the moment of your death on whether whether your good deeds outweigh your bad. The only way to guarantee getting to heaven, the only way to guarantee you have enough good deeds is to die in the Holy War. September 11th, 2001. You had people threw planes into buildings. Not because of the hatred of America, but because that was their way to guarantee the entrance into heaven. They were told they're in a holy war. And if they die as a soldier in the holy war, their good deeds suddenly outweigh the bad, leaving them to heaven. That's not how God thinks. Our good deeds are never good enough. We cannot earn our way to heaven. The true God judges not on the balance beam, but on the cross. The cross is the payment. We look at a cross, we don't think too much about it. We think about we wear it as jewelry, but we don't think about it as a means of execution. A cross is a means of execution by which God Himself put Himself on that cross to die for our sin debt. And we are saved by our belief in God's completed payment, that God can do what He said He can do. And then Paul addresses Abraham. Abraham is the head of, as the head of Islamic faith, and the head of the Jewish faith, and the head of Christian, although people have taken false teachings and expanded from it. But Paul is talking to those in Rome. You have some from the Jewish faith, some that weren't in the Jewish faith, but they all recognized Abraham, especially the Jewish people, as the father of their faith. And Paul addressed them, when was Abraham considered righteous? Was it after the law came so that he earned his salvation? Well, Paul said, no, it was before. For Abraham believed God and was credited in righteousness. When was that? It was before the law was given, it was 400 years before. God came to Abraham and said, you're going to have a child, and through him all the nations of the world will be blessed. And Abraham believed God. He didn't doubt God. He said, I'm 100 years old. How's this going to happen? No, he said, I'm 100 years old. God's going to do an amazing thing. And my wife, Sarah, she's 90. She's going to have a child. Abraham rejoiced. Not that he didn't know how God can, or he worried about the details of how God can do it. No, he said, God can do it. All right, God. I'm ready to see how you're going to do this one. But I know you can do it. Because you said you could. That's the kind of faith that saves us. I don't know how you're going to do it, God, but you said you're going to do it, so I believe you. It's the kind of faith, now, lower a little bit, when we get in an airplane. You get in an airplane, and you believe that it's going to take you to your destination. Most are not ripping the seat in front of them, going, I hope this thing gets off the ground. I hope it stays in the air. I hope the pilot knows what he's doing. I hope he lands. And we'll get there safe. No. People sit back and they sleep. They watch movies. They read books. They talk to other people. If you're a child, they scream. But, and then you're going, I hope this plane is early. Noise canceling headphones don't work extremely well. It's not to convince one of those that they're waiting for. But you trust the plane and the pilot to get you to your destination. Do we trust Jesus to get us to heaven? That's the kind of faith we need to have. And then Paul, on Wednesday, we talked about how we compared Adam with Jesus. Through Adam, we inherited the genetic sin nature. Now, they didn't know about genetic condition, but the people at the time of Jesus didn't understand about genetics as far as DNA, RNA, and how all that works, and the genes and such. But through Adam, we inherited a nature the same. You can see it with children. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. You don't have to teach a child to say, take something that doesn't belong to him. You don't have to teach a child to lie about what he just took and didn't belong to him. That's the sin nature. We have all adhered to that sin nature from Adam. And the consequences of sin is death. Eternal separation from God and physical death. Genetics tell us our body should live forever. Every 7 years, every seven, your body is replaced. Some of it more frequently. But at some point, it stops replacing itself. And they don't know why. The scientists, the medical researchers can't understand why the body stops replacing and healing itself. But just look at a small child. They cut themselves, and it seems like the next day it's healed. You get my age, you cut yourself, and it seems like the next month it might be healed. The healing goes a little bit slower as we get older, but that's part of the consequence of sin. Well, death came through Adam, but through Jesus, the grace that God poured into the world, he has given us a gift of life. Death from Adam, life from Jesus. And through Adam, we face the judgment of God, and we're going to be condemned because we're guilty. But through the gift, we're facing justification, just as if we had not sinned. Jesus' righteousness is imputed, put into our account. And Adam, as death passed through Adam, so death rules. Death rules all over our world, because it seems to happen. But through Jesus, righteousness rules. Through Adam, one trespass. He had one rule in the garden. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He only had one rule, and he broke that rule. Condemnation came to all of us, and we all inherited that sin nature. Through Jesus' righteous act of dying on the cross, there's justification offered to all. Through one disobedience of Adam, we are all made sinners. And through the one righteous act of Jesus, we all have the ability to be righteous. Paul compared Adam to Jesus. One act brought sin, one act brought opportunity for righteousness. And that's by faith. And that brings us to our passage today in chapter 6. What should we say then? What should we say then in light of everything Paul has already said? In light of the fact that we were facing sin's consequences and now we're facing the opportunity to be declared righteous. Should we go on sinning because it doesn't matter what we do? We're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. So we can do whatever we want, and God will pour out more grace on us. Is that what we should do? Paul says, absolutely not. No, with about six exclamation points. No way. We don't do that. Why? And Paul goes on and explains, we are believers. If we are believers, we have died to sin. Sin has been the ruler over our life. But now, by the grace of God, the rule of sin is taken away. Now, Paul's going to go on as we continue on, and he uses the analogy of slavery. slavery has been in the world for a long time. It is still in the world. There are places where people are in bondage to others, and the one that owns them gets to tell them what to do. And they can't be free from that bondage. In our own country, the original Declaration of Independence, the first draft, now there's 27 lists of why we should separate from Great Britain. The first draft, one of those includes because Great Britain happened to have us in slavery. But that was taken out because we're about to face a war with Great Britain, and they wanted to be in because they couldn't get a unanimous agreement to remove slavery. But it was still one of the reasons that led to many states wanting to be free from Britain. We don't think about that. Many times we accuse our founding fathers of owning slaves, and we don't think that it was illegal to free your slaves. But we judge the past and remember the present. Slavery has always been terrible. But you know, we have people that accuse our founding fathers of being these terrible people that would treat human beings as a piece of property, and they'll go to an abortion clinic and say that baby within my body is just a piece of my property, and I can do with it as I want. Or they can go and say, that person has a different political view than I do, and it's okay to kill him. On one hand, to say one thing, and on another, to say something. It's just like Jesus said of the religious leaders in his time. You say that you would kill the prophets, but you're doing the same thing right now. Slavery is an issue, and Paul is saying you are a slave to sin. But you've been free. Juneteenth, remember, is a combination of two words, June and 19th, put it in one word. It is the time when, in Galveston, the slaves, former slaves, realized that they were free. Now, they were not free until someone won a war. Freedom. It wasn't their effort. Those that were formerly slaves, they didn't get free by their efforts. They got free by the human who freed them from the states of the Confederacy and freedom. And some people might say, well, they were already free because of the Emancipation Proclamation. Actually, the Emancipation Proclamation did not free anybody. The Emancipation Proclamation said, those states that are in rebellion, their slaves are now free. Well, the Union had no authority over the states that were seceding at that time. It's like saying, everybody in France now gets to do this. The U.S. doesn't have any authority over France. In fact, there were five states in the Union that still kept slaves during the Civil War. Delaware, Kentucky, Maryland, Missouri, and West Virginia. Since they had sided with the Union, the Emancipation Proclamation did not free any slaves in those states, and they were fighting the Civil War with slaves in their state. They could be held in bondage. It wasn't until the 13th Amendment was ratified that slavery was ended in all the states. But those that were slaves, once the war was won, slavery was over. Can you imagine a slave saying, I don't want to be free. I want to stay working for my master, letting him tell me to do everything, letting him control my life. You've been free. Well, we are free from sin. Why should we live letting our old master sin still tell us what to do? You are no longer under Christ. You are no longer under the bondage of sin. So why do we live like we're still under sin as our master? Sin no longer has control over the one who's been free from sin. There's a comedian named Flip Wilson that used to say, the devil made you do it. Well, if you have been freed from sin, the devil can't make you do anything. And that means he can't tempt you. If you've been freed from the power and control of sin, sin is still there. But it can't make us free. We are free from the power of sin. We need to recognize that. We need to have a new way of thinking. We are not slaves to sin anymore. We are not slaves to sin anymore. We are not slaves to sin anymore. Amen? We are not slaves to sin anymore. Amen? We are not slaves to sin anymore. Amen? We got to get that through our head. And Paul tries to hammer that in because those in the world still think they're slaves to sin. Sin still has its temptation. But not only are we not slaves to sin, we die to sin, but we are under life in Christ. Death has no victory over Jesus. He rose from the dead, and death is conquered. Death has no fear for the Christian. It's just promotion day. Now, we have people that are dying around us. If they're a Christian, they got promoted. Imagine your close friend just won an all-expense trip to Hawaii. Everything's covered for as long as he's been. Joy for the person that's going to Hawaii. Sorrow for us that are in this up and down weather here in Texas. Christian lives is promotion. And if we are dead to the power of sin, alive to the resurrection life, death has no fear for us. Now, in life or death can be painless, but promotion. We die in pain. The pain ends in the one who died. And we're in the one who Jesus. We are not slaves to sin. But we have a new relationship. Death is our victory. We're baptizing back here. We demonstrate that. You die to sin, so you're buried with Jesus in the depth of sin. But contrary to what some people teach pastors, we don't hold people up under until we're sure they commit them. You're raised to a new life. We are living a new life. We have a new relationship with God. Sin doesn't have any control over us. And contempt us is still there, but it's not in charge anymore. Death has no fear for us, because it's just promotion day. It's like teachers and students. The last day of school is actually the teachers that are cheering more than the students. But we get out here from the sun. Everything's over. It's all good. We need to have a new attitude. A new attitude that we realize sin doesn't have any control on us. The devil can't make us do anything. We need to realize that death is nothing but fear. It's just promotion death. And then what do? Since we understand sin is control has been removed, we have a new life after conversion, what do? Let's look at verse 12. It says, therefore, it says in chapter 5, verse 12, and chapter 6, therefore, it says that both places. If it's therefore, what is it therefore? Therefore, since slave sin doesn't have any control, we're not slaves to sin, we are not under the fear of death, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. If sin is not in charge, stop acting like it's in charge. Well, I couldn't help myself, but you can. Because it's not you, and it's not sin. It's the Holy Spirit living within you, giving you the ability. Those that have been in the military went through a thing called boot camp. Boot camp teaches you a new way of thinking, gives you new clothes, gives you a new mission. If you're in the military now, stop thinking like a civilian. Act like you understand who your new commanding officer is. Jesus Christ, God Himself, is our new commanding officer. Stop following orders from the world and start following orders from God. When did you become part of the military? Raise your hand. I swear and thank God. You are now. And the real estate is always a good one. And you say, well, what about this? But if the government didn't have that, they would issue it in your duffel bag. But the government doesn't always give us what we think we need. God always gives us what we think. Let's realize we have a new relationship. And let's start living like it. Verse 13. Do not offer any parts of it, your body, to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. Don't take part of your body and say, well, I'll give this part, but not that part to God. Don't offer any to sin. But offer everything to God. And God will give you all the weapons of armor to you. Ephesians. You see, Paul describes about the armor of God. And those that have been in children's church, they actually got to make little replicas of the armor of God. You might see that they had their breastplate, their helmets, their swords, everything about the armor of God. And somebody blessed me with a little statue of one soldier in all the armor of God. God gives us everything we need. Fight the war that He's called us to fight. And don't want to charge Him. He just tells us to stay where He's placed us. And He's given us everything to stand where He's placed us. And it is working. For sin will not rule over you because you're not under law, but under grace. Sin has been defeated. Satan doesn't think that he can win a battle against God. He He realizes he's already lost. But he wants to take as many down with him as he can. Satan is not in charge of hell. He's just another resident. If you will, he's prisoner 666. Satan doesn't have his own kingdom. He's been in the world. He wants as many in the ministry as he can. That's why he's not in charge. He can't make him do anything. He's not answering his call. What do you do when you get a spam call? If you're like me, block that number. Or spam text. Block that number so I don't get spam from that individual or that phone number anymore. Good Satan's in sin on your spam list. You can't make you believe that. You are not a slave to sin. You have a new relationship with God. Do you understand that? And if you have a new relationship with God, let's start acting like it. If you're a soldier in the army, stop acting like a civilian and act like a soldier in the army. And you are in God's army. He's got a mission. His mission, tell other people how they can join them. The army that is already won a lot of wins. It doesn't matter how severe things look in the world, God wins. It doesn't matter who wins the Super Bowl, God wins eternity. When Jesus died, said in the Spirit. That was over. Well, I promise this. We have no fear. It's a news. Now, in the Civil War, there were those in the States in rebellion that thought they had a chance to win. And they fought for 4 years. But we have no chance of winning against God. And Satan has no chance of winning against us. So let's keep our not focused glasses on and look at all the world through the lens God's in charge. And we are not strangers. Lindsay will continue her study and we will learn more about that. Thank you, Lindsay. Your sermon's going to be on the website. I'm going to read it. You are not going to be Lord, we thank you for your victory, what you promised us. We thank you that we are not slaves to sin anymore, but you, through your grace, have freed us from power and controls. And we do not need to fear what comes next, for we are alive in you forever. And as we begin that new life with a new relationship, let us learn each day how to walk more and more like we have as before. Walking like a victor, not because we won, but because we won.